You guys ready for a message?
Amen.
All right, yeah. So, happy Mother's Day to everyone. I think I was going around and saying hi to everybody, but I wasn't saying happy Mother's Day till then, so I'm just going to do it across the board.
Shame.
I know, and it's like, but it's just, it's a special day, and I know you mothers have done an awful lot of work, and it continues to be somewhat work, and sometimes worry too, with our kids, but so this message here is really about forget-me-not. Does anybody know what a forget-me-not is? Yeah, it's a little flower and stuff like that. So let me just begin with a prayer. Father, I do thank you for today. I thank you for the time that we have, and I thank you for the mothers as we honor them today nationally, really, and to recognize that they do an awful lot of work, and just to have a day probably isn't enough recognition, but you know, Lord, you know the work that they do, and you know the blessing that comes from it. And you know that probably a mother's greatest joy, really, as a Christian mother, is that their children know God. So we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to help us with your word and to find your character, to find what it is that you're looking for within us. You know how it works, Lord, and we just kind of accept that and know that you are working in our lives for the better of everything. So as we go about your word, Lord, touch us. Let it become part of that rock that we stand on and just to stand strong and to proclaim your name. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so here's some forget-me-nots. I took these pictures yesterday. We have a section in our lawn where they were always there. And they're not very big flowers, if you don't know what they are. So they're kind of small and dainty. They are they're kind of neat flowers because they're basically annuals. There's a perennial variety, but not around where we are. And they have to reflower. But it's kind of neat in the sense that this one section of our lawn is where they always come up, and I always mow around them, you know, so that they. We can always watch them flower, and they flower actually for, I don't know, 3-4 weeks at least, and then they will eventually mow them all down when they're kind of dying down, and then next year they always come back up again. And I don't know if you know anything about this particular area where we live in northern New York, but it is not really a zone 4, it's a zone 3, and that means that we can get some extremely cold weather. And you think about these little tiny dainty little flowers that are easily crushed or easily, you know, walked upon and stuff like that because they're not very big, survive through that coarseness and the roughness of the winters that we have here. And they just seem to come back year after year after year. And it was pretty neat. Maybe I've told this story before, but Tim was looking at the flowers and stuff. Hope knows what I'm going to say. But it's like, he says, why do they call them forget-me-moms? And it's like, no, Tim, they're not called forget-me-moms. They're called forget-me-nots. And it's like, and so we always remember them as that, you know. And it was kind of a thing. So and it's funny that they just really come out about this time, right during Mother's time. So where Tim was able to say that, it was kind of just neat in the sense that, you know, this is the connection that we have with these forget-me-nots. And they have, you know, if you go back to some of the, you know, the reason why people start these flowers is there's some significance in the sense that, you know, there's a sense I can't think of the word right now, where you literally will not forget the person, but they're on your mind. And so when these flowers are given, that's kind of the sense is that you are not forgotten. And like, as I said, they're annuals. You can start them by seed and stuff, but they always come up just on their own. And if you've got a small patch of them, they are quite pretty. They're small, a four-leafed, you know, blue, with that bright yellow, like sunshine, right in the middle of all of it. And it's just, they are kind of pretty flowers. And as you know, blue isn't, you know, the biggest color for flowers, so it's kind of nice to be able to see those. So we're going to be looking at some scriptures that reference mothers and how God doesn't forget them. All right. So the first one we're going to go back and we're going to do an Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And before we actually start reading this, the scripture, let me just give you a little background on this. It's about Hannah, and Hannah is the mother of Samuel. So this is the beginning of the book of Samuel, where Samuel is born, and Samuel becomes quite a prophet that leads Israel down the road. And so Samuel comes from Hannah, and Hannah is barren. She's actually married to Elkanah, who actually has two wives, and the other wife obviously can have children, but Hannah, for some reason, is barren. And back in those days, it was really a scarring on the woman if they couldn't bear a child, or at least a son, to carry on, you know, the name of the family, or to carry on the family inheritance and all that stuff. And so, even though her husband loved her more than the other wife, it was just really hard on her, the fact that she couldn't provide a child for her husband, and she really, really wanted that, and she wanted a child. Well, she ends up going to the temple and starts to pray, and and this is where we're going to come into it. It says, in her bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. She's asking for a son. And her prayer is specific, you know, because there's an intent with that prayer, and that being answered is that, I will give this child to you. This will be a holy child, if you want, a Nazarite, in terms of not being able to cut his hair. And when you're making vows and stuff, a lot of times people that are making vows with God, they would literally shave their head and then not cut their hair until the vow was fulfilled. Whether it was a year long or 2 years or whatever, that the hair wouldn't be that way. And it's kind of a signal to the way that, you know, you're going to keep remembrance of that vow and not cut your hair. This woman here is using that as a reference within the child and already setting it up. Well, you're going to guess what happened is that God answers that prayer. And God allows her to be pregnant. And every year she would go into the temple and do their offerings and stuff like that. But after the child was born, she didn't want to do that. She wanted to nurse the child. And then after the nursing part, when she weaned the child, she was going to bring the child to the temple and then give him to the Lord. And she's literally giving him up because he was going to stay and live at the temple, not at home. And, you know, he would be like a, you know, someone working underneath the priests that were there. In this case, it was Eli. But it's kind of interesting, when she was saying this prayer, Eli happened to come in and see her. And she was just weeping, and she was like, her lips were moving. It's all part of scripture there. And he thought she was drunk. And she says, no, I'm not drunk, but it's, you know, it's so hard on her system, and she's praying so much, so deeply and everything, that, you know, she could care less what other people were thinking about her at the time. But she needed to be connected with God. And I think about mothers too, in the sense of what they pray for the children, and how sometimes how hard they pray for those children, and over and over in those prayers for those children. Not every mom finds motherhood easy, or to be able to get pregnant easily. And sometimes a wife wants a child in the worst way. And it's really difficult on them when they can't. Today we go to fertility, you know, clinics, and we go to all types of counselors and stuff. It could be food, it could be work, and we change our lifestyle sometimes to make the best of what we can for that child. But in this case here, here's a woman that is a wife and just can't seem to get it up in terms of wanting to have that child. And then we look at this, we go a little farther down in Samuel 1, 27 and 28 says, I prayed for this child because she was being able to give it back, right? I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life, and he will be given over to the Lord. One nice thing that I find with Hannah in terms of the prayer is that she follows through with her prayers. That when she makes this commitment with the Lord, I mean, how many times have we done, Lord, just get me out of this and I will, Lord, allow me to do this and I will always, and then what do? We tend to fall short on that aspect. Well, thanks God for getting me through, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do. But Hannah is that woman where she really is devoted to the Lord, and because she's devoted to the Lord, she takes the child to, you know, the temple and says, this is my child and I've given him to the Lord. It's her first son. And she's devoted him and becomes Samuel. Samuel then, as I said, ends up leading the whole Israelite nation for quite a while. Pretty impressive story in terms of how God granted this child, you know, the prayer request. And then because of her response, there was another response. And yet there was still another response. You know how we do that? We ask for rain sometimes. And we just enough rain, you know, to get this started. And what does he do? He just gives a flood. Not a flood, but, you know, enough to really handle it off. Because we can look later on in Hannah's life here. And we go all the way to chapter 2, verse 21. It says, then the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. How many children did she pray for? 1 son. And yet, God graciously gave her an abundance of children. Can you imagine her heart and the love that she had for each child? All because of a prayer request that she had while she was there. I want you to look at this again, and what do you see? Forget-me-nots. That God does not forget you. He does not forget your prayer requests. He does not forget the yearnings to be able to have, you know, the certain aspects within your life. He knows you more than you know yourself. And he does not forget. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to look at that, to be able to see that. Let's go to another scripture here. And this is about a woman where Jesus is doing his ministry. And as you know, Jesus is pretty phenomenal in terms of his ability to be able to perform all these miracles and, you know, whether it was getting the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the demon-possessed to be freed from all of that. And here comes this Canaanite woman. Now, you have to understand, Jesus was there really to work with the Israelites and to show himself to them. Eventually, the Israelites were to share, you know, their God with the world, with the Gentiles and stuff. And we get into the New Testament, and that's what happens. But look at this. I want you to read this story, and we'll talk about this woman here a little bit. Matthew 22:15-28 says, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Now, if you read Scripture much, and if that is brought out, do you know what Jesus does right away? Boom, he goes to that person, whatever it is, he'll stop whatever ministry he's kind of doing, he'll heal that person, and that's the character of God in terms of being able to do that. But look at the response that Jesus had. Jesus did not answer a word. And it's like, why would Jesus all of a sudden not say anything? It almost seems rude. My God would always respond. My God would always come up there. And he, obviously he's doing it for other people. He should be doing it for this one here. He says, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. She's not letting loose. She's not going to go until she gets an answer or response from Jesus. And she wants a certain response, doesn't she? She wants her child freed from this demon. And she knows the only place where she can go to get that done is to Jesus. But there's a complication. She's not Jewish. Does that stop her from going to Jesus? At this time, it doesn't. So look at this. He answered, he says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And then the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And he replied, It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. It's like, wow, boy, Jesus is harsh. He calls the Gentiles dogs. And I don't know if that was just a term that was used there during that time where it was all right to do it. We look at it as being, that is really bad and politically incorrect. And it's in Scripture. So it's got to be true. So we're looking at this and we're thinking, why would Jesus respond this way? But look at the heart of the mother that is so pressed for her daughter to be healed. And this is what she says. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. What she is saying, I've seen your work. I know who you say you are. And I believe that. Even though I'm not really one that should be accepting it, or has a right in which to accept it, I need you now, and I believe that you can heal my child because I believe that you are the Son of God. Wow, what a response. To hold up and continue, even when Jesus seems to be putting her in a position where it's very awkward for her to respond the way she's doing it. Maybe it's a test. You know, God does that to us all the time, and He wants to see where we really stand. Where is our heart? How deep is it that you really want this, and do you really truly believe, or are you going to be felt a little bit out of character, and you're just going to back down and say, okay, Jesus, you're right, I can't get this. My daughter's going to suffer, and thanks a lot. Call you next year. Maybe. But this woman just keeps at it because of her love for her child and really for the things that she's been able to see that God has been doing, and her heart is there. Right? And Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed that very hour. Amazing, isn't it? It doesn't say that Jesus did some type of exorcism and got all the people around and got everybody praying and everything. He just said it's done because of your great faith. A woman, a mother's faith, saved her child. Now that's in Scripture. Right? It's pretty cool to be able to see that because Jesus only says it a couple times in terms of, wow, you have great faith. And it happens, the other time it happens is with Cornelius, who again is not a Jewish person. So because they have great faith, they're putting their faith in the Lord, even though they're not Jewish, which really puts them in an awkward position with all of their friends and all their co-workers, and maybe even with their spouse. But it's so important that they have that, and it's like they call them with great faith. And you think about this one woman here, where she is a creation of God. Even though she's not an Israelite, she's still a creation of God, and God loves her, just as He loves every individual. But remember, to be called a child of God, you've got to be one that believes in Him. We have another picture of the forget-me-nots. That even when we feel like we don't deserve stuff, we can still ask God. And it's amazing how God will not forget us and the struggles that we go through in our life. Got another scripture here, and this one is about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And think about the situation here where Mary, who is about to be married, so she's betrothed, she's engaged to Joseph, and she's not asking for a child. I think she's really probably quite excited that she's going to be married with Joseph. And it doesn't appear in Scripture that, you know, she has any hesitation at all to be married to Joseph. But she gets a visitation from the angel Gabriel. And look at what's being said. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And you would think, wow, amazing in a sense that I think Mary's heart was in the right place right along. And so, I think she recognized who God was even from the very beginning. And so, because of that, she's highly favored. And you're probably not knowing what's going on. But then, as Scripture reads on, it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Whoa. Now here's a woman that's not even asking for a child, and she's going to be given a child. And this child is not going to be any just ordinary child, but it's going to be the Son of God. And that Son of God is going to do miraculous things. He's going to change the whole covenant that God has with man. That He is to be our Savior. And wow. There's scripture about, things that were said, and Mary pondered those things in her heart. As a child was born, and then they had to go off to Egypt, and then they were able to come back. And then, there's not much mentioned with Joseph, but probably what happened is that he had passed, and then Jesus was the one that took over the fatherhood within the family. But she was there. She had other children too, other than just Jesus. So Joseph was around for a while. But then we get to the scene where Mary is blessed during this time over here, and we get all the way to this section here where Jesus is hanging on the cross. And the mother, right? Jesus' mother, the one that didn't ask for this particular child in the first place, she is witnessing all of this. And I want you to see how God doesn't forget, even when you go through these hardships that you would never, ever expect as being from a mother. Right? It says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Zacchaeus, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, which would be John, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Jesus didn't forget about his mother. And it's so neat in the sense that Jesus provided for her, but she raised the Son of God, lost him for like 3 days at one time, and it's like, how do you do that? But she's just a mom. She's just an ordinary girl. She's like you and me, She's just a mother that has been blessed with the Son of God. And she was able to witness the birth. She's able to witness the time when, she met up with her, I think it was her cousin, right? Elizabeth. And the Holy Spirit, there's a filling of that. She got to see, his birth, and she was able to, experience, growing up with Jesus and his knowledge and wisdom and how he grew in the Lord and the Spirit. And the things that he did in his ministry, she was always there. Encouraging, and supporting and being the mother that she could be. And then to witness this. No. We've got those forget-me-nots that are there. God does not forget you, no matter what you're going through as a mother. Right, so we've got a mother that is barren, who God hasn't forgotten. We've got a mother that has a child that's hurting, And God doesn't forget. And we've got a mother that goes through regular life, sometimes going through some really hard things. I think of, you know, the mother of Sophia and having to deal with all those seizures and all those changes and stuff. How hard that must be on her. Or any child that, you know, that happens to die before the mother does. For whatever reason, car accident, age, disease. And the hardships that go through that. God doesn't forget you during those times. God is always with you. You see, I think mothers are important to God. Look at the scriptures verses that we've been looking at so far here. And even Paul kind of references this here. This is even kind of special to me in the sense that he says in Romans 6:13, in the closing of one of his chapters here, he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me too." I think of... I have a standing thing where I try to call Margaret every Wednesday and stuff. And she has adopted me to be her son. And she calls me her son all the time. And I call her mom and stuff. But I don't have that relationship with anybody else but with Margaret. You know? And it's like, and so this scripture verse is, really means an awful lot. But my phone calls to her, you know, she looks forward to them. I wasn't able to call her Wednesday, so as I was taking some animals back from the petting zoo after Thursday, I called her on this, going to Canton. And so I called her then. She says, "Yeah, I was wondering why you didn't call me," and stuff. You know, and she'll never say, "Well, you didn't call me," you know, and this sort of thing. But she says, "I really miss your phone calls when you don't call." And we talk and stuff like that. And she always reminds me, you know, she says, "You are my son, you know, so I can say what I want need to say to you." And so she gets that pride. So, well, I love that sort of thing. And I think this is the same thing with Paul, you know. When you have that sense of love, you know, that a mother takes someone on or adopts a child. You know, if you do that physical adoption, it's pretty powerful. To that child and the influence that the mother can have to someone that was just abandoned for whatever reason, that a mother can change the life of someone. And so it's so neat to be able to do that, and the encouragement that someone can give and have the conversations of God, and that's pretty special. And that even influences Paul, because in his last scripture verse we're going to look at, it's his ministry. Now his ministry, we know, is, you know, kind of a church planter and stuff. But he really has a love for the individuals that he comes in contact with. And he doesn't just leave them. He always writes back to them. We've got some of the letters where, you know, the church has been planted and then he writes back a couple times, you know, once or two times, maybe even three times. And then he always wants to be able to visit them, you know, Lord willing. Many times he can't because he just, you know, especially when he went to Rome and was bound and, you know, house arrest and stuff like that. He couldn't get out there, but he had different individuals that could do some of the ministry for him. But everybody was in his prayers, right? Who does that sound like? But it sounds like a mother that, you know, is caring for their, nurturing for their children and stuff. But even Paul, he understood that. So look at the scripture verse that we have here. In the sense that, you know, we have these grandmothers and everything, the pictures of the... Sorry, I'm kind of rambling. But just the forget-me-nots there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, it says, "As the apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." Now, why would he use that reference? Right? But he understands the nurturing effect that a mother has on a child. And when Paul, even though he's not a mother, in the sense that Christians, right, as they accept the Lord their Savior, right, they're tender little shoots, right? And the world can influence them in a lot of different ways. Jesus talked about, you know, the seeds that are sown, you know, along the path. Some of it's on rocky ground. Some of it's on shallow ground. Some of it's with weeds and thorns and stuff that will grow up around you. And others will be on good soil where, you know, you'll see a bounty of 30, 60, 90 times more than what it is. And Paul knows that. And so Paul says, you know, as a mother nurtures her child, basically I'm going to be nurturing you. He says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." I think about that. That means he doesn't want to just spread the gospel, but he wants to have a relationship with them. Doesn't the mother want the same thing, a relationship with the child? To have our children, you should see hope, you know, when Ryan calls, or Tiki calls, or comes in, or Emily calls, and when Tim was gone, when he was there, right, she just lights up, you know? And it's like, I know it's the same thing with you, mother. It's the same, they just they light up. He says, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship, and we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Think about the mothers and the time and the dedication they put into their children, and they suffer. And sometimes we have no idea how much that suffering is. Until sometimes we have to start to experience that ourselves. And we say, all of a sudden the picture of who mom is changes a bit, doesn't it? We realize that mom did sacrifice a lot. In fact, mom is still continuing to sacrifice an awful lot for their children. Why? Because she loves them. As a mother loves. But where does that love come from? It comes from God. Right? A real, I can say a real mother, but you know, a Christian mother has the love of God in which to love that child or children. And what a blessing it is for God to be able to see Christian mothers raising their children as Christians, preaching the Word of God, demonstrating the Word of God, contemplating the Word of God, and having a relationship with that child. To bring them into this world that's it'll devastating, and it's like Tom was saying, it's just craziness that's out there. But yet they have the foundation of Christ to give them something to stand on. That's what's going to get them through this world. And you Christian mothers know that. And praise God that we've got Christian mothers. It's pretty awesome to be able to see this here. And we look again. This is a little farther screen out. It doesn't show them. It's not even... I zoomed in on that picture too, because they're pretty small, right? They only stand about maybe like this tall, at least in my lawn it does. The soil isn't very fertile. But these forget-me-nots come up year after year after year. We didn't plant them. They were there. I don't know where they came from. Well, that's true. Yeah, I do know where they came from. But I mow around them every year because they remind me of God never forgetting us. When we're going through great times, when we're going through troubled times, we're just going through normal times. We're just dealing with life. I always say this, and I really believe this, that what I love about Christianity is that not only that we will have eternal life with God, but most importantly is that God is with us now. Right? He's right here guiding us to do the things we need to do. God is a forget-me-not. Because He doesn't forget about me. He doesn't forget about you. And He doesn't forget about the work that you mothers put out there and have put out there and continue to put out there. Someone told me their children never really grow up. They're always your children, right? No matter how old they become. I think that's pretty special. Father, I thank You for mothers. Thank You for the work that they put in, and I thank You for the struggles that they have. Thank You for their dedication to You. We're not perfect. We're not meant to be put up on a pedestal. But what we do is we do sacrifice a lot. We provide, you know, substance for those children, and we also provide the Word of God. And we teach and train these kids. so that when they grow old, what's the rest of it? Amen. They will not depart from it. We thank you for your great love, Lord, that you continue to show us your word, your scripture, and this we praise you through your Son, Jesus. Amen.